let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for your guiding hand throughout the history of the church. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to better appreciate the heritage of your providence and your guiding and protecting hand through the church age. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to just take a brief moment. I'll do this again before the worship service, but just to introduce Bob and Jannie Bergdahl. We're very blessed to have them with us over the weekend, and look forward to hearing from them tonight in our evening fellowship, and praying with and for them as we have been over the past months. But without further ado, let me pick up with where we left off in our study of church history. And remember, the backdrop for this is, why are the creeds of any value? What's the purpose of the creeds? Are they simply rules that we recite over and over and over again, and they're these dry, dusty things that keep us old and Presbyterian, as opposed to some new and interesting and exciting new way of understanding theology in the church and all that? And in fact, no. Creeds come out of chaos. They come out of a wild journey. And so as we have been looking at the Apostles' Creed, I thought it might be helpful to pause, step back a little bit, and look at some of the wild journey that produced the Apostles' Creed. Apostles' Creed is produced what year? AD 150-155. That's when the Apostles' Creed comes up. So what is the Apostles' Creed in response to? Now, actually, last week, I started off with the right term, and then I noticed, I think I messed it up. I started off talking about the Marcionite heresy and Marcion, and I think I then kind of morphed into Montanus. So that was a mental glitch. Marcionism is that heresy of the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah God, is an evil God. The God of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. The Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son. In the Old Testament, the New Testament are two distinct gods. That's Marcion, not Montanus. We'll encounter Montanus in a little bit as we consider the next heresy, which leads into the Nicene Creed. And so we'll be coming back to Montanus, but don't mix him up with Marcion. They're two different guys. But I mentioned there were two significant heresies in the early days of the church. The first was Marcionism. The second is Gnosticism. And I want to look at that just a little bit this morning. Gnosticism does not originate with Christianity at all. It originates prior to Christianity, and it essentially is Platonism, the Platonic worldview, turned into an ethic. And Plato, if any of you are familiar with him, has the analogy of the cave. And there's a wall. We are born living in a cave, and there's a wall that separates the cave from the rest of the world. And as we look, let's see, that's supposed to be a tree. There we go, tree. As we look, all we can see with our eyes off the roof of that cave is the reflection of a tree. We do not actually engage reality. We engage reflections of reality. And the ultimate real is what is out here. The universal is out here. So a chair is not in and of itself a chair. It's a reflection of the perfect chair. The idea of chair is out there. Now, this may all sound goofy, but let's play it out in Gnosticism. Because Gnosticism takes this exact idea that what we encounter in our life is not what is truly real. What is truly real is out there, spiritual. what is here, material, is not reality. And so Gnosticism says that all matter is essentially evil. And when I say essentially, I mean of its essence. Matter of its essence is evil and unreal. So this has no reality. This offering plate made of matter has no reality. And if I invest it with reality, I'm investing myself into something that is evil. Because the spirit is good. The spiritual world is good. Now, it produces a sense of escapism, which we see still a lot in our culture today. Because let's just run with that for a minute. If physical matter is both essentially unreal and essentially evil, then what does that say about you? We are spirit beings trapped inside physical bodies. So who's the real you? It's the spirit. It's the spiritual you. So what is it that you need to focus on in terms of living out an ethic? Escaping the physical world, focusing on your spiritual inner well-being, the inner you, realizing the potential of your inner you. Does any of this start sounding familiar? There are no new heresies. There are no new philosophies. Gnosticism exists today. And the world, so basically how the world came to be. The Supreme Being created a number of spirit beings. One of these spirit beings was called wisdom. Now, is it starting to sound like Proverbs any? By me, the world was formed. What does that mean? It means the spirit being wisdom took it upon itself to create a physical world. The spirit being wisdom wanted to do what the supreme being had done, to create. But good cannot create physical matter. And so therefore wisdom had an abortion. And the abortion is what we see around us. It's what we are. This is aborted good. Now, suddenly we're starting to look shocked. But it follows very logically. And again, let's go back to G.K. Chesterton. Heresy is rational. Heresy is logically connecting this dot to this dot to this dot to this dot. And we kind of recognize when we end up going, this world, this material planet is an abortion created by a spirit being called wisdom who really went wrong. We start going, whoa, that's way off. that is, you have just departed from anything near the gospel. And yet, it's a logical connection if matter is evil. If Plato is right. And all philosophy is a footnote to Plato or Aristotle. Evil becomes the obsession with this. The relationship of the individual to the cave. The relationship of the individual to the reflection is what produces evil. And so Plato would be very comfortable with the Gnostic. Actually, Gnosticism goes, the ethic of Gnosticism goes into two directions. We go into two possible directions. And Plato kind of espoused one of these directions, and the other wasn't his focus, but I think it's consistent with his philosophy. So let's see. You guys connect the heretical dots for me. If you are spirit beings trapped in a physical prison, trapped in something that is physically evil, and the only hope that you have is of this all going away one day and returning to pure spirit, what does that mean of your engagement in the world right now? Okay, all right, suicide, which would be escape the physical. What would be the other option? Physical is totally irrelevant. Restrained from all pleasures is over here. And they espouse an extreme asceticism. What's the other option? Hedonism. Absolute hedonism. I can do anything I want physically because my physical body has zero relationship to my spirit being. All I got to do is cultivate my spirit being with wisdom and knowledge, gnosis, Gnosticism. I got to cultivate my spirituality and I can do anything I want physically. Totally irrelevant. This exists prior to Christianity and enters into Christianity. The message of Gnosticism comes into Christianity. Is Jesus Christ good? We're going to be Christians, okay? We're all Christians here. Is Jesus Christ good? Then is he physical? He can't be. Well, we're Gnostic Christians. Okay, for a moment, we're all Gnostic Christians. Is Jesus Christ good? Yes, clearly. Then is he physical? No, clearly he's not. And so you've got two choices. Either Jesus Christ appeared as a ghost. Everybody thought that he was real. But basically you had this ghost, this appearance that was moving through Galilee and Judea and all that. Just lost the name. Late 1800s, German theologian, was a pastor, a missionary in Northern Africa, and was known for being brilliant on the organ. Schweitzer. Thank you. Albert Schweitzer. this is why I love teaching in an OPC congregation. Everybody in here is smarter than I am. So. Albert Schweitzer. The Holy Spirit comes upon Christ at baptism. Sorry. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at baptism. And then Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. Anybody know what that is? One of Jesus' sayings upon the cross. And he lifted up his head and uttered in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened there? Christ left Jesus. And the man Jesus is now left alone, hanging on the cross, and going, my God, why have you forsaken me? What kind of God is that? That's demonic. And yet, that's Gnostic. That is the logical connection. Dot A to dot B to dot C. If matter is evil, then how do we deal with Jesus Christ? Either Jesus Christ had no physical reality at all, or the Christ came upon the man Jesus. In his baptism, when we see the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, is the most logical place to say that that happened. And then left him before he died. And thus his cry upon the cross. Now the New Testament, because this heresy pre-exists Christianity, the New Testament speaks directly to this heresy. So someone read for me 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now the prologue there to John's first epistle, he comes out with a cricket bat against Gnosticism. What is he saying there? Jesus Christ, what does he say about him in time? Seen, heard, touched. What does it say about him in the I'm looking for the word eternity, eternal. Do you see that in there? I hope you do. I thought I just read it. Somebody tell me that you do. All right, verse 2. We've touched this with our hands. This is the eternal life. You cannot be a Gnostic and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You cannot do it. Gnosticism is just hit with a 12-gauge shotgun there. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's eternal. It's physical. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. Someone else read for me the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So, the Word, which earlier in John, the Gospel according to John, John opens up with the eternality of the Word, the Logos, all of this. The Word did what? Became flesh. Can spirit become evil or good become evil? Did God in the incarnation, did a good, holy, righteous God become inherently evil? Oh, thank you. That would be a no. God did not become evil in the incarnation. And that's an inherent tenet of Gnosticism. If the spirit becomes material, then the spirit becomes corrupted by the evil that is inherent in the material. And so John and other writers in the New Testament speak directly to this heresy because it's a heresy that predates Christianity. Marcionism comes in afterwards. Marcionism assumes the inspiration of the New Testament and tries to deal with the challenge of the God of love versus the God of wrath kind of thing. It ends up creating its own heresies. But ultimately, these two foundational heresies, these two critical heresies of the ancient church, early church, of Marcionism and Gnosticism, I think they grow out of to human problems. And again, I go back to that Chesterton quote that is on page one, if you still got that handout. That Chesterton quote of heresy is easy. It's always easy. Heresy makes sense. Heresy is taking mystery and trying to resolve it. Trying to come to a rational, definitive conclusion. The problem is that with heresy, this rational thing immediately goes into grotesque, soul-damning error. And so Marcion is, I think, trying to be rationalistic. I think he's a product of an Aristotelian philosophy. The basic difference between the Aristotelian philosophy and the Platonic philosophy, Aristotle would say, this is an offering plate, and that's all it is. And that's all any offering plate is, this piece of matter is this piece of matter. And offering plates exist to the degree that we have them, and they're called offering plates. So to the degree that you want to talk about God, God, the universal, the supreme being, is seen in each particular. Each particular is its own reflection of God. So if you want to understand what an offering plate really is, you can look at this offering plate and you can say it's round, it's silver, it's got a little green felt thing. You can look at another offering plate and you can say it's round, it's gold, it's got a red felt thing. You can look at another offering plate and you can say it's round, it's a basket. What are the universals that we draw from that? They're all round. Thank you. I got a quicker universal from that than I did whether God's evil. So the universality of offering plate is roundness. That's how we come to the universals. You take the particulars, that's all we know. That's all we got. Plato would say, there is this perfect offering plate out there somewhere, and all we see are reflections of the real offering plate. All we see in our cave are reflections of the ultimate offering plate. Now, he wouldn't be that crass. He wouldn't, you know. Plato is, I mean, I'm trying to be simplistic, but he's more complicated than that. But the point that I'm trying to get at is, to understand reality, Aristotle says, you've got to compare the particulars. That gives you reality. Take a 2-year-old and bash his head against the rocks. Blessed is the one who does that. Do not repay evil for evil, but repay evil for good. What does that tell you about the universals? Is this the same God? No! Smash their heads against the rocks. Blessed is he. And do not repay evil for evil. Those are two different gods. That's Aristotelian. That's Marcion's heresy. The particular is simply a reflection of the ideal, of the good. Therefore, the particular is inherently evil. That's pure Plato. Have you ever heard the saying? I guess I just said it at the beginning of this whole class, didn't I? All philosophy is a footnote to Plato or Aristotle. All heresies are a footnote to Plato or Aristotle. And in these two foundational heresies, you've got Platonism lived out consistently. You've got Aristotelianism lived out consistently. Now, what does the Apostles' Creed do? Now, understand why the Apostles' Creed is important. This is not some dry, dusty thing, people. This is that glorious chariot of the church, thundering through the ages, veering wildly in this direction and that direction, yet all the time with the grace and precision of arithmetic. There are an infinity of angles at which the truth could have fallen, only one at which the truth could stand straight. And in the midst of this wild ride, the dull heresies lying sprawled in the dirt, the wild truth charges forward. That's the church history. The Apostles' Creed, AD 150, in response to Marcionism, in response to Gnosticism, these two extremes that are antagonistic to one another, but either of which are the logical conclusion of how do we understand God. The Apostles' Creed comes in and says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So, who does Marcion say made heaven and earth? It's from last week. God the Father Almighty did not make heaven and earth, because earth is evil, and the God of the Old Testament is evil. Who's the God of the Old Testament? Jehovah. God of the Old Testament is Jehovah. Jehovah did not make heaven and earth. Jehovah made heaven and earth. God the Father Almighty sent His Son, Jesus Christ. What does the Apostles' Creed say? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Marcion says, fine, so do I. Maker of heaven and earth. Marcion's saying, no, not me. And the church is saying, this is the truth of the Scripture. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. After 3 days, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence He will come to judge the quick and the dead. What does that say to Gnosticism? Jesus Christ, not the spirit being who came and went, or this phantasm. He was conceived, He was born, He lived, He died, He rose, He ascended, and He's coming again. The hypostatic union, and we'll see this developed out, because this then becomes the big issue. Okay, so we've said no to Marcionism, we've said no to Gnosticism. The church has veered wildly between these two common sense death traps. The church has veered wildly between these two and has stayed erect and pointed in the gospel direction. And so, the Apostles' Creed is formulated in response to these very understandable heresies. So, as we prepare now to move on, next week we'll be picking up and moving the story forward. We'll be getting into, so what next? The church confesses the Apostles' Creed. This is the confession of the church. She does hold to the Apostles' Creed. What's the next little cherry bomb to pop up? What's the next little thing that happens? The church is always wildly going in between These very rational, realistic death traps. But God preserves her and keeps her safe. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Doug? Arius is going to be one of our next bad guys. We'll look at Mr. Arius, as well as Mr. Montanus. We'll come back to Mr. Montanus. And this time I'll actually address what he taught rather than assigning his name to Marcion. But yeah, Arianism is going to come in very quickly now. It's going to say, we believe in the Apostles' Creed. We agree with the Apostles' Creed. But, and so the Nicene Creed is going to need to come in and say, this is what the church holds. This is the teaching of the scriptures. All right, well, let's close in prayer, and then we will enjoy our time of fellowship. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that even here from the very earliest days of the church, we can see your amazing providence, your guiding and protecting hand. Father, you have promised to give your son a bride, and she is beautiful and glorious. And you have promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And Lord, as we see these gates of hell attacking her, we thank you, Father. We thank you for the way in which you have protected her. We pray that you would give us a passion to be your instruments of protecting and perfecting, and not those instruments of hell, which would tear her down. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.